Thank you, Gerald. It's really a pleasure to be here. And Gerald Martin told you about these 2 degrees as a joke. But ladies and gentlemen, I know it as a truth. You know, I have never been called a scholar. I've seen him make a fool out of so many people, I didn't want to be called a scholar. I appreciate the fact that I'm on this program. I know you'll pray for our president and that you'll pray for Gerald Martin. When I was a kid in high school, my greatest desire was to be a professional baseball player. And I did my best to make the team. But I had a fellow right ahead of me who went to the White Sox right after he finished high school. And I played the same position and I couldn't even get a chance to play. But one day the coach looked around and said, I need a pinch hitter. Fred, get a bat and get ready to hit. Well, I jumped up and I was so excited to be a substitute that I grabbed a bat and turned around and started the bat and stepped on another bat and turned my ankle and everybody get to play. So I almost knew what it was to be a substitute. And I know that Gerald feels the pressure today of being a substitute. And I want us to pray for him. He's a great fellow. He has a great church there in Memphis. And he's a man who loves God. And I trust that we'll pray much for him as he leads this great pastor's conference. Now, my subject is a subject that I ought to know something about. But I found out as I was preparing the message that I knew very little about it. My subject is the pastor in the world of his church. I think what this means is, what is the pastor's responsibility to his church? If that's not what it means, well, that's what I'm going to preach on anyway. I want to read 2 passages of Scripture. One is found in Isaiah, the 54th chapter, the 2nd verse. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thine habitation. Spare not, and lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And then, as Moses was telling Joshua what to do, as he was to take over the leadership of the children of Israel, he said, now Joshua, as you become pastor of this great group of people, going over into the promised land, I want to give you some advice, and this is what you're supposed to do. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verse 12 through 13, this is what he told this great pastor to do. He said, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Now, I think that the program committee had in mind my telling you from an experience of being a pastor for many, many years, some of the things that I think a pastor should do in the leadership of his church. When I think of the church of which I'm pastor, that I proudly say, my church, with the same spirit that David said, the Lord is my shepherd. It is my church, because I'm a part of it. It should be everyone's church who is a member of that church. When I think of the church that sits on the corner of Panola and Rand Street in the city of Fort Worth, I am proud of that church. I'm proud of her membership. When I think of those heroic people that carry on the work of God throughout the years I'm proud of every one of them. I'm proud of our harmony. I can truthfully say, and you who know the church know this to be the truth, that I've been pastor of that church for 34 years, and we have never had one word of discord on the floor of that church in 34 years. I'm proud of that. I believe, my friend, it is not my leadership, it's the hand of God. I'm proud of the growth of our church. When I think of that little band of people of 60, the first Sunday I became pastor of that church, and then through the years I've seen that church grow, I'm proud of it. Because I believe in the growth of that church, God has been glorified. I'm proud of her evangelism. The presiding officer mentioned the fact that we've been in the baptizing business. I'm proud of the fact that we've had a soul-winning campaign going on for 34 years. I'm proud of the growing worldwide mission vision that this church has. I'm proud of a growing stewardship. I'm proud of the boys who've been called to preach and who've gone out to bless the world from the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church. I'm glad that I had the privilege of being the pastor of the young man who just spoke to you, John Wood. I think one of the greatest young men in all of this country. I'm proud of all of that. But my friends, when I study my church, I'm disturbed. I'm disturbed because of the great number of our people who are members of our church that we're not reaching. I'll tell you what I can do. I'll just tell you the truth. I could go to my files today and reach into my card file and just hand you about 800 to 1,000 names. And I could say to you, now you take these people and next Sunday you let them all join your church. Well, the Sunday after that, you wouldn't know you had them and I wouldn't miss them. Your attendance wouldn't increase one, nor your budget would increase a dime. I'm worried about it. I'm disturbed about it. I'm disturbed about the great number of our people who never attend our services, like you are. I'm worried about the people who give nothing to the worldwide cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm worried about the people who are so poorly trained in what God's Word says, that every wind of doctrine can take them astray. I am disturbed about the thousands who are around our church who are lost in sin, who do not know Jesus Christ. And it seems as if so few are interested in the lost condition of these people. Oh, what is my responsibility as I pastor this church? You know, as I look at my successes, many times, my friends, I'm made to shudder because of my failures. And when you talk about success, I think about failure. How often have I failed to do the thing that God has called me to do? Now, God has said, Pastor, gather the people together. The men and the women and the children and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and to fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. First of all, Moses told Joshua the same thing that God's telling us. The main thing is the people. Call the people together. I'll tell you, friends, we should be more interested in people than anything we do. You can build your buildings. You can put on your program. But what about the people? Call the people. The people is my responsibility. Jesus wept when he saw the multitudes. He had compassion upon them. Moses said to Joshua, call the people together. And God is saying to me, call the people. Every once in a while I hear some pious preacher say, oh, I never worry about numbers. I never worry about crowds. Brother, I do. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I stand up to preach, I want the people there. Those empty pews are never converted. I want the people. I want to preach to the multitudes if God will permit me. I'm just going to be honest about it. The people. Well, when the people get there, what is my responsibility to the people? First of all, when I call them together, I ought to call the people together that I might teach them how to be saved. They're lost in sin. They're without God in this world. They will be out without God in the world to come unless I tell them how to be saved. There they are. They're my responsibility. And I think, friend of mine, that we need to go back to the place where we preach on repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every Lord's Day. We need to preach Christ. I had a layman in the state of Texas to tell me some time ago, in answering a young man who wrote to the Baptist Standard on the fact that most of our church members are lost. Of course, this young man said 50%. He just pulled that word, that number from someplace. He can't prove that. But this layman who's a millionaire said to me, he said, Brother Fred, say that's true. He said, my pastor and I are the best of friends. But for the last 5 years, I could have gone to that church every service. And I would have never heard the plan of salvation if I were lost. Why doesn't my preacher preach on redemption, on salvation by grace, on how a man might repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and be saved? Well, when this layman said that, I started checking up on my sermons. How much do I preach salvation by grace? I need to call the people together that I might teach them how to be saved. But God has given me another responsibility. He has said, call the people together. And I think He would have me to call the people together that I might teach them that this is God's holy word. I think, my friends, the time has come when we as Baptists need to start crying out that we believe the Bible from cover to cover. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So many today are questioning the Word of God. We have about decided that we'd rather preach scholarship than the Scripture. But I say, friend of mine, we need to come back and declare unto our people that this is God's Word without error. And we need to so establish it in the minds of our people that they will go out and on the street corner or wherever they meet men, they will say, this is the Word of God. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is not to give out every question and try to answer it before all the people, but my responsibility is to declare the Word of God. I heard Billy Graham the other night as he spoke, and he said in the days of Spurgeon, a young man was preaching on the streets of London, and somebody who was heckling him said to him, what seminary did you go to? And the young man said, I've never been to the seminary, but I went to Calvary one day, and I met Jesus. And Billy Graham said, I'd rather have a pastor who had been to Calvary and hadn't been to the seminary than to have a seminary graduate or a doctor from one of our universities who had never been to Calvary. We need to proclaim God's Word as God's Word and quit trying to question it. You know what I believe? And I preached to our people for 34 years. This is the Word of God, including the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I believe it's the Word of God from Genesis through the Revelation. Then we need to call the people together, and it's my responsibility to call the people together that we might make good Baptists out of them. You know, I wasn't reared a Baptist. I'm a little bit prouder of being a Baptist than many people. You know, I believe that we need to call the people together and give them the scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God, help us never to let down our standards. God, help us, my friends, to be proud of our distinctives. Remember this, we are Baptists because we are distinctive. Why, these people who are always worrying about our image, they worry me. Can you imagine Moses worrying about his image when he went down there and said, God said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, Aaron said, now, Moses, be careful about your image. And you know what old Aaron did? He let them build a golden calf and dance around it. Can you imagine Elijah there in front of Ahab saying, Ahab, it's not going to rain. You're in trouble, Ahab. It's not going to rain for the space of 3 years. Why, can you imagine Obadiah said, now, wait a minute. He's the king. Don't destroy your image, Elijah. Or Daniel over there in the lion's den. He didn't have much image, you know it. And Simon Peter there in jail after they had told him not to preach. Why, someone could have said, Simon Peter, you ought not be in jail. You ought to be out there ministering to the people. Well, you know, he said, well, I'm not going to stay here much longer. So he just prayed the jail doors open and went on out preaching the same gospel. Oh, don't worry about your image. Accept your image before God. Let us proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men, regardless of how it might affect them, because they'll never be saved by some weak doctrine. I find that when people want to protect their image, that most of the time they are suggesting compromise. We need to make Baptists out of people who say, I believe the Bible. You know, I think we ought all get together. I think every one of these denominations ought to get together. I think every one of them ought to be Baptist. They ought to be immersed. They ought to believe in the priesthood of the believer. They ought to believe in salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they believe that, I can get together with them. As long as they do not believe that, it's a little difficult for me to get together with them. We ought to call the people together that they might be missionary Baptists. We need to get the whole wide world on our hearts. Oh, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We need to go forth and teach the people to be good stewards. When I went to Sagamore Hill in 1933, they had some deacons there. The first thing they told the young pastor was, don't preach on tithing. We believe that God said to give it all to Christ. So one day, I didn't have much in the bank. I think I had a dollar and a half. So I challenged those fellows. Let's give it all to Christ. I'll write a check for everything I've got. You write a check for everything you've got. Boy, it's amazing how soft the tithing sermons sound from then on. And I'll tell you, my friends, our church is a tithing church. We need to teach people that what they have, the talents they have, belongs to God. The time they have belongs to God. We need to teach the people that God is in command and we're only stewards of the things that God has. We need to call the people together and teach them to be witnesses of these things. I need to lead my people to be soul winners, to tell other men. I agree with John Wood when he said, our church should be out there where the people are. And wherever we are, we ought to be proclaiming what great things the Lord has done for us. We need to witness these things. And then we need to call the people together and so preach and so live and so teach that they will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and never let themselves be brainwashed by the devil's crowd. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, listen, you and I are facing a day when people are trying to brainwash our boys and our girls that we try to train up to follow the leadership and the guidance of our God. What shall we do? What shall we do? Some years ago, I went downtown to the downtown Kiwanis Club with one of my members. And he said to me, I want you to go and hear a great American speak today. And I went down there and heard Robert Stevens, who was then the Secretary of the Army. And Mr. Stevens told us about all of our firepower and the good position that we stood in all of our armed forces. But then he sadly said, we're facing an enemy today that I do not know how to cope with. This enemy does not meet us with shot for shot. But our enemy today is taking our boys behind the lines and completely brainwashing them. And our enemy is making them deny mother and God and sweetheart and flag. He said, I do not know how to cope with this instrument of war. He said, the only thing that I would suggest is that every child be taught about the blood of Christ when the mother holds that baby in her arms for the first time. And then when that baby crawls on the floor, that mother should talk to that child about being an American. And then when that child goes to school for the first time, that child should be taught to be an American. And then when that child graduates from high school, he ought to be challenged about being an American. And then when he graduates from college, he ought to go out in the world of free enterprise, knowing that he's an American. He said, we need to teach Americanism in every institution and in every phase of our life. And he said, then I think, when our boys are captured on a battlefield, all they will say is, my name is so-and-so, my rank is so-and-so, my number is so-and-so, and they'll pledge allegiance to the American flag. When Robert Stevens said that, I had just had some boys who had gone to one of our universities and had come back completely brainwashed. And I was thinking, what can I do? And I said to myself, oh, if I can get every mother to teach their baby that Christ is the Savior. And if I can get every mother to teach the little child that crawls on the floor And every school teacher, if I could train them to cry out that Jesus saves. And we could teach our young people that the Bible is true and that God lives. And if we could teach our college young people the truth of God's Word. And we could teach people to be true to the Word of God. When those who would try to brainwash them spoke, I believe that that person would stand who had been trained and say, "Oh no, you're wrong. I know what happened to me in Jesus Christ." Listen, people, I was reared where my dear friend James Coggin is now the pastor, the Travis Avenue Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, under the ministry of Dr. C. Matthews. Brother Matthews never graduated from anything. He didn't graduate from high school. He didn't graduate from college. He didn't graduate from the seminary. The only degree that he had was an honorary doctor's degree from Baylor University. But I'll tell you one thing. C. Matthews preached to me as a boy the Word of God. And I have sat through schools. And I have heard men criticize. But not for one second has one of those people ever changed my mind about the Word of God. I had a pastor. Thank God for my pastor. He's in heaven now. Oh, thank God for him. And listen, when the ages roll on, I hope that some young man can stand up and say, "Oh, one day I was called together with a group of people and my pastor proclaimed the Word of God to me. Thank God for my pastor. He taught me the truth of the Word of God." Oh, listen. I could go on and say Joshua lived by example. Why, he said, "I don't know what course others may take, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Friend of mine, I don't know what course you might take in your church, but as the Lord leads me at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, I trust by God's grace that I'll be true to Him and true to His Word and true to preach the unsearchable riches to people who are lost in sin.